Well, as we'll see, this is the admonition of Psalm 95. This is the admonition of our Lord. This is the admonition of our God. He wants us to come and worship Him. And initially, we come just as we are. We don't have, you know, God doesn't wait till we get our act cleaned up, because we can't. But we come with a repentant heart and says, Lord, I'm a mess. Please fix me. I submit to you. I believe in you. And then through the power of the Holy Spirit, the process of our entire life, God will be conforming us to the image of His Son. And as we have begun that process, Lord, we're going to see that before we can truly worship, we must confess our sin. And so we do that. And just this moment, if anything comes to mind, say, Lord, you're right, I'm wrong. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. And then what is evil in your sight? And we'll see why that's so important. In the meantime, Lord, help us now open our hearts and our minds to receive what your Spirit has for us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go to Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. It's been an interesting couple of weeks, months. Actually, it's been an interesting year for me so far. But especially, it seems like the past few weeks, I've been reminded of the fact that the clock is ticking for all of us. On Christmas Eve, Kim, our dear church member, lost her husband. A couple of weeks ago, I lost a dear friend in Half Moon Bay, Pastor Mike. And then Friday, we lost Joe. Now, the good news is, they're dancing with the angels. But, you know, we went to Jim's Gaffney's memorial service yesterday. And whenever you sit through a memorial service, what should come to your mind, the clock is ticking for me. Because we know Hebrews tells us it is appointed unto the man once to die, and after this comes the judgment. And so I thought that, you know, I began thinking, okay, since the clock is ticking, what do we do with that? Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. Amen. Do I get an amen? Nobody. Patrick, do I get an amen?
Amen.
All right. You know, there comes a time where it's hard to get out of bed. It's hard to get off the floor. It's hard to do anything you used to do, and you take no delight in it. And what Solomon is telling us is we are to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. And so you come out of a memorial service and you look at the sky and you think, you know, clock is ticking, but I'm going to enjoy today. The clock is ticking, but I'm going to live today. And I'm going to live every moment, because I don't know when my sands in the hourglass run out. God's the only one that knows that. In fact, he determined that before we were ever born. You read Psalm 139, and before, you know, he formed us in our mother's womb, way back when, he knew us before the foundation of the world, and he had all that set. And so it behooves us to live every day to its fullness. Okay? Now go to the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And what should we be doing? Ecclesiastes is an awesome book, and I would give it to you for your perusal and to read. Study, read, you know, and maybe even look it up online and try to get commentaries. But at the end, Solomon goes through this whole thing, the whole book, about how that basically, vanity of vanity, all is vanity, is when you live without God. I think he wrote most of this book when he had walked away from God, married all of them women, remember? 1,000 women plus, and they took his heart away from God, and God was not happy, so God took the kingdom away from Solomon. And I think he wrote this book in that period when he had everything. He was the king. He was rich. This was the glory days of Israel, Solomon's time. And yet he realized when he walked away from God, vanity of vanities, all his vanity, so what? But he ends well. Because he comes to the end, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is this. Fear God and keep his commandments. I mean, it's like living for dummies. Yeah, I got that. Fear God and keep his commandments. How hard can that be? Fear God and just do what he says. Because this applies to every person. Every person on planet Earth, every person who's ever been born, we all are made in the image of God. For every person, what applies to us is to fear God, to honor God, to revere God, to worship God, and keep his commandments. Verse 14, for God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment for all of us. Now, thankfully, for Jim, for Mike, and for Joe, when they walked through that door, and God took them through that door, and now they're in his presence, it's joyous because Jesus paid for their sin. And they followed him. They believed in him. And so it was credited to their account. And they get to heaven as if they had never done that because God is taking care of them. That's the call to come to salvation. But now, since God is going to hold us accountable for that, and since that time's coming for all of us, we want to fear God and keep his commandments. So, well, where do I start? Okay, so that's where we're going to go to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. On Friday, we recorded our The Living Room Edition, somewhat the same thing. So you may want to watch that in this one go together. There'll be basically the same thing, but a little different attack. For today, we're going to look at Psalm 95 and see what it is that God wants us to do. Now, Clifford read it very well this morning, but that was like almost 40 minutes ago, so I'm going to read it again. Right? I mean, how often can you read it? Who's got it memorized? Okay, I better read it again. Because I don't have it memorized. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Now, remember, we're reading this because Solomon said that the conclusion of everything, that God's going to hold us accountable for someday, is to fear him and keep his commandments. So what does he want us to do? Oh, come and let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us joyfully shout to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hands are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the days of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they had seen my work for 40 years, I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who err in their heart, and they do not know my ways. Therefore, I swore in my anger, truly, they shall not enter into my rest. That's what we want to avoid. Now, Psalm 95, you'll notice there's no title at the beginning that tells us who wrote it, but it appears it's David because he quotes a lot of this psalm is quoted in Hebrews, and it's attributed to David. So let's assume that David wrote this psalm. And clearly you see it's written primarily with a Jewish context, because he mentions how your forefathers there at Meribah and Massah as their way coming out of Egypt. You know, let's not do that. But truly, all scripture is given for all of us. And we come to the New, and even in the Old Testament, Gentiles could come and follow God if they joined the Jewish nation, so it was even open to them also. And in fact, that was always God's intent. And you come to the New Testament, and the church is Jew and Gentile together. So just because he's writing predominantly to a Jewish audience from a Jewish background, don't think this doesn't apply to me. Well, see, it does. Now, we want to kind of hang our thoughts around the imperatives of this psalm. And I'm not going to note all of them. You can do that on your own. You know, you can, if you want to know how to do that, ask me. There's Blue Letter Bible helps, Bible Hub helps. Anyway, we're going to kind of hang our thoughts around the imperatives, because remember, we're thinking, if I'm supposed to fear God and keep his commandments, I got to know what they are. Okay? So the first one is in verse 1, O come. And that's a command. O come what? Let us sing for joy to the Lord. And you're going to see throughout this psalm, we come to sing joy to the Lord. We come and we worship the Lord, nothing or anybody else. And yet, as fallen human beings, that's exactly what we tend to do. Think about it. We all have hobbies. We all have things that we love. We all have, and there's nothing wrong with that. But we got to be careful. They don't take over. And a simple way to find out is do this. How much time do I spend with my favorite hobby? Whether it's my car, my boat, my kite, whatever it is. I was going to say plane, but we have some. Well, yeah, I will say plane. My plane, my whatever it is, compared to my time with God. What in this world am I willing to lose and still say life goes on? If you can't lose your boat and you know that's going to just do me, I might as well quit living. Well, then it tells you that's your right. And this says we are to come and sing joy to the Lord. The Lord. It is he. As we go down, verse 3, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. He is the only God. Verse 6, we are to come and worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. So you see, we come to the Lord God because he's our Maker. He really is the only God. This is the one we are to come and to sing joy to the Lord. Like I said, when we sing, we are singing to him. This is not primarily a concert. This is not entertainment. Now, it can be. We want to do the best we can. But it primarily, we are singing joy to the Lord. And that's why we want to shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. So I'm happy about it, right? Last week we sang, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. We're turning our sorrows for the joy, trading our sorrows for the joy of the Lord. Oh, my goodness. Man, I want to make that trade. God, the only God. It's interesting, if you go to Isaiah, so keep a finger in Psalm 93:5, and go to Isaiah 44. Here's, and I'll use a blatant word, a harsh word, so forgive me, but here's the stupidity of worshiping anything other than God. Title in my Bible says, The Folly, that's a more polite word, The Folly of Idolatry. Or we could say, The Stupidity of Idolatry. If the folly of worshiping anything other than the Lord God, our Creator, the God of the universe, who's above all, in fact, there are no other gods, but the ones we make. Isaiah, oh, this is awesome. talking about, of course, Israel, we know, was into idolatry from the very beginning. Remember, Moses is on Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments. He's gone 40 days and 40 nights. And they don't know, they begin to think, this is Exodus 32, they begin to think, well, maybe he's not coming back. And what are we going to do then? We're not to the promised land yet. We need a God that we can worship that will guide us in everything else. So they go to Aaron, the high priest, and say, make us a God. And Aaron, the high priest, says, okay, give me your gold. And they give him his gold, because remember when they left Egypt, they plundered Egypt. God told them to do that. God gave them, you can read it earlier in Exodus, the Egyptian people gave it to them freely. God gave them favor from the Egyptians. So they had all this gold they're carrying around. And Aaron says, okay, give me some gold. He fashions a golden calf. And they began to worship it just like the pagans. Basically, it became a drunken orgy, which is how the pagans worship. They figured the higher you get, the more you engage your senses, the more you're worshiping. And that's what they're doing to this golden calf. You golden calf, you got us out of Egypt. Golden calf, you take us all the way to the promised land. Golden calf, we're depending on you. So Moses is on the mountain, and God says, Moses, you better get down there, because the people have run amok already. So Moses comes down and he sees what's going on. Remember, he throws down the tablets that God wrote with his own hand, and he shatters them, because they're shattering all the commandments anyway. But they're worshiping an idol, the people of God. And really, the folly, but it's just used the S word. How stupid is that? So that's kind of what Israel did. And so Isaiah's talking about the nation of Israel and their idolatry. And he says in Isaiah 44, he talks about it. So here he goes. Surely he, a man, cuts cedars for himself and takes a cypress tree or an oak and raises it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a fir and the rain makes it grow. Then it becomes something for the man to burn. So he takes one of them and warms himself. Obviously, he has also makes fire to bake bread. He also makes a god and worships it. And he makes it a graven image and falls down before it. Really, you take a tree, you cut it down. Some of it you build a fire to keep warm. Some of it you bake your bread with. And other part of it you make a god out of and you fall down and worship. Half of it he burns in the fire, verse 16, over its half. He eats meat as he roasts and is satisfied. He also warms himself and says, oh, I am warm, I have seen the fire. But the rest of it he makes into a god, his graven image. He falls down before it and worships. He also prays to it. It says, deliver me, for you are my God. Really? Yeah. And you think of all, basically our world is doing the exact same thing, except for God's children, Lord willing. You know this, and I won't turn to it, but you know Romans 1 tells us how God is angry. Because he created this world and he displayed his invisible attributes and divine power clearly seen. And mankind in general says, no, thank you. We're going to do it our way. They don't worship God. They don't give thanks. And it says that their foolish heart became darkened, professing to become wise. They would become fools. And that is what happens when you set aside God and worship whatever it is. You're going to go haywire. Because we were wired to worship the Creator, because we're made in his image, every single human being. That goes on to say, because of that, God gives them over to their sin. And then verse 25 says, because they exchanged the truth of God, they exchanged the truth that there is only one God, They exchanged the truth that the Lord God is above all gods. They exchanged the truth that God has created us for a lie. And worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Psalm 95 is saying, don't do that. Psalm 95 is saying, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. He is the rock of our salvation. Let us become before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and King above all gods. There are no other gods. Yeah, you can make a lot of them, but they're not going to help you. You see, and so we are to come and worship and bow down to the God who made us, to the God who is great above all things. That's what God requires of us. You know, the word there in, by the way, that's another command. Verse 6, come is a command. Let us worship is a command. The Hebrew word for there is shaka, which means, guess what it means? Worship. To bow down, to prostrate yourself. The Hebrew word shows a deep respect and submission. So the guy that chops down these trees and uses part of the wood to warm himself, part of the wood to keep his, to cook his meal, and he is satisfied. And part of the wood to make a god, and he bows down to it, and he submits to a piece of wood and prays, deliver me. Folly, let's use the S word, stupidity. But you see, we are fallen. And when you, in Romans 1, and when you suppress the truth of God, your foolish heart becomes darkened, and professing to be wise, you become a fool, and you think you're doing the right thing. So the Hebrew word means to deep respect and submission. It is used to describe both physical acts of bowing, obviously. And you've seen this, and you know this, that in the early days, if there's a king, what do? You come down and you bow before him. It's a sign of respect. It's recognizing you are higher than I am. So I'm going to bow before you. You know, in Matthew 2, when the wise men came to Jesus, remember they found baby Jesus, what'd they do? They bow down and they worship. Proskuneo was the New Testament word for worship, and it means to kiss towards. It means the same thing. I bow down and I submit. I'm recognizing you. It's not only the physical act of bowing down, but it's the internal attitude of reverence and humility before God or a superior. In the context of worship, shaka signifies an acknowledgement of God's sovereignty and majesty. Not a piece of wood, but the living God of the universe. Holy, holy, holy. God in three persons. Submission and honor. That's what God wants from us. That's what Psalm 95 says. Come, let us worship and bow down. I mean, basic, right? You got that. Now, here's a warning that that's another imperative. This is another command. At the end of verse 7, today if you hear his voice, in other words, today if as we read the word of God, as we sing, especially as you read this and you understand what God is saying, this is truth, and you hear his voice, you know, it's that Holy Spirit within you that says, this is it, this is truth, wake up, dude, this is you, and this is what you need to do. So David says, look, if you hear his voice, command, do not harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. Don't say no. Don't say tomorrow. Don't say maybe someday. Don't say, I don't understand enough. No, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, as in the day of Asa, in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me and they tried me, for they had seen my work for 40 years. Well, they'd seen my work, not for 40 years at that point. But, you know, what did they see when they got to that rock in Exodus I think it's Exodus chapter 17. And when they got to that point, it is Exodus 17. What had they seen? Well, they'd seen God, 10 plagues to get them out of Egypt. God basically destroyed Egypt economically, physically, emotionally, to where at the end the people said, Pharaoh, just get rid of these people while there's any of us still alive. And they got to the Red Sea, God parted the Red Sea. They got out there, they ran out of food, God gave them manna, he gave them meat. And now they get here, and after all that God had done, they had seen his work. They ran out of water and they wanted to stone to death Moses. That's what he says, Lord help me, are they going to stone us, me and Aaron? God says, okay, go strike the rock, and out came water. He did. And of course it says there, they tested God, saying, is God with us or not? They had hardened their heart to such an extent that no matter what God did, they said no. And ultimately they got to the promised land, the spies came out. We know the story, right? 10 said, yay, this is great, but we can't do it. Joshua and Caleb said, yay, this is great. You're right, we can't do it, but God can. He's taken away their protection. He is with us. We can do this with God's help. And still the nation said no, so God says, for 40 years I loathed that generation. When they erred in their heart, they do not know my ways, when they had seen his ways over and over and over, the admonition with the Spirit is speaking, do not harden your heart. Therefore, verse 11, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. They didn't enter the promised land rest, but as you read Hebrews 4, 3 and 4, in here, because David is writing long time after all of that happened, and he is still telling us, let us come and sing, let us come and shout, let us come and worship, let us come and not harden our heart, so that we could enter his true rest, which is heaven. And that's why we worship. We come and we bow down and we acknowledge and we recognize and we say, Lord, I fear you in the sense that I reverence you, and I fear you in the sense that I'm terrified because you hold my eternity in your hands. And when I get there, there's no do-overs. There's no mulligans. You can't say, oh, okay, I see now. Let me go back and do it again. No, it's done. So while you're here, we need to come and sing for joy, shout for joy, and worship, and worship. How do we do that? What can we do today to do that? Jesus tells us in John chapter 4. So now let's go to John chapter 4 real quick. John chapter 4, as he talks to the woman at the well, there's this whole discussion about worship. Proskuneo, kiss forward, bow down, acknowledge. And again, I give you the living room edition. We went into more detail on this. But what Jesus says, here's the bottom line. He says, the hour is coming, verse 23, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And he's talking about not the Holy Spirit, our spirit. We got to come and we got to worship with all that we've got. Look at the language again of Psalm 95. Come and sing with joy. Come and shout with joy. I mean, we are engaged. We're not sitting there in the worship service saying, when is he going to stop? Come on, you know, I got this and that to do. Lunch is being cooked, you know, and I got to watch this game on TV or whatever it is. You know, I got a race to watch. I really don't even care anymore because I got a sink to replace. But, you know, when are we going to get on with that? And you're thinking all this thing. No, no, no. Your spirit needs to be engaged. Your spirit needs to be engaged. You say, well, how is it engaged? Well, what do I need to do to make sure that I am here completely and I'm worshiping in spirit? You need to prepare. You know, the introduction for Friday was on Monday, last Monday. You know, I went home Sunday. Family can tell you, man, I was spent. You know, I took a nap. I went to bed early. I did finish my radiation treatments on Tuesday, but I think everything just kind of ganged up on me. And Monday, while I was listening to one of my podcasts, the preacher was talking about worship all week. And I thought, oh, you're right. Because you see, you know, we got a lot of stuff that I set up so we can do what we do. I'm not complaining because I love doing it. But I have to watch that this doesn't override what it's for. This is a means to an end. And I don't mind working means to an end. But there are times the means to an end becomes the end. And I'm not really even sure when that happens in my life, but I was sitting there on the front porch and it hit me. And he was talking about, you got to prepare for worship. And I'd heard this before, but you know how you can hear something over and over and then kind of bang, it hits you? Well, it hit me. You got to prepare for worship. And he says, you can't just show up and say, I'm going to worship. Not going to happen. And I had heard said before by another preacher, you know, this should be the overflow of what's happened all week. You should be reading your Bible all week. Remember, Jesus said, truth, truth. Everything we sing is truth. Everything, you know, we're not going to do something that's not true. It's all based on who God is and what He's revealed. So as you're reading all week, as you're studying all week, as you're listening all week, you come here and it's just the overflow of everything else that's been happening. But we do it together. As you go through the Old Testament, my goodness, God was specific. You go to Jerusalem, you go these certain times of the year, and so He wants His people worshiping together. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, we know it. You know, don't forsake the assembling of yourself together, but gather together. You got to encourage one another and stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We need that, but we have to prepare for that to happen. So, He was saying, Saturday night or earlier, you start praying. And you say, Lord, I'm going to go to church on Sunday, and I want to really worship. Is there anything in the way that I need to confess and make right before I go? You say, well, I don't know. And sometimes, honestly, we don't. So you go to Psalm 139, and you pray this prayer. Psalm 139, verse 23. David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Oh, my goodness. You pray that prayer honestly, God will let you know. Now, when He lets you know, Psalm 95, do not harden your heart. Do not say, oh, it's not really that big of a deal. If God lets you know when He's speaking to you, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Because if you do, and you don't deal with it, you can't worship. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 1. And I'm going to try to speed up a little so we can get done before dinner. But this is just, it is just marvelous. Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah with the nation of Israel. Listen to how bad it was in Israel's day. Verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom, and give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. He compares Israel to Sodom and Gomorrah. Enough said. Now watch this. What are your multiple sacrifices, multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams, the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. See, they kept doing all the external stuff. That's why Jesus says you got to worship in spirit. It's on the inside. They were doing all the external stuff. They kept bringing all the sacrifices God said to do. He says, verse 12, when you come to appear before me, who required of you this trampling of my courts? He says, you're doing all this external stuff, and for me, you're trampling my courts. So, verse 13, bring your worthless offering no longer. Incense is an abomination to me, the new moon and Sabbaths and calling of assemblies. And you say, well, why would God say that? End of verse 13. I cannot, and you could really add, I will not, endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. Wow. Because you come and you're not right on the inside. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feast. They become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. So what do I do, Lord? Oh, wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. 1 John 1:9, confess your sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You're like David in Psalm 21, verse 4, Psalm 51, verse 4. Lord, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. He goes on to say, wash me clean, create in me a new heart, restore to me, I didn't lose my salvation, but restore to me the joy of my salvation and get me back on track. And if we don't do that, God says, I'm not interested. You can read the rest of that. And you say, yeah, but well, wait a minute. We worked really hard, and it was really good. You know, man, we... The music was awesome this morning. Amos chapter 5, verse 21. Same thing. I hate your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. And I will not even look at the peace offering of your fatlings. Verse 23, take away from me the noise of your songs. Whoa. Pull the plug. Pull the plug. There's a great song that we do that the name just, you know, clear the stage. In fact, we'll do it next week. It's not really a congregational song, but you'll get it. And it talks about this. It talks about, look at, turn everything off until we make our hearts right. It's exactly what God is saying. You say, are you sure? Well, let's go back to Matthew chapter 5, and we're coming close to the end. Matthew chapter 5, remember, we're looking at the Beatitudes, and now we're moving on, and Jesus is telling us how our righteousness must surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees taught, you shall not commit murder. On the outside, yeah, we agree, but they harbored hate on the inside. Jesus says, look, you got to deal with the inside. So look at what he says, Matthew 5:23. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, you're in church and you're doing all the things that you're trying to worship. But you are presenting your offering there, and there remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your offering, therefore, before the altar and go. Get up and leave. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. Take care of the inside first. Matthew chapter 15, Jesus says it very plainly about the scribes and the Pharisees that were all about the externals and the inside was a mess. You read Matthew 23. You look great on the outside and inside you're full of self-indulgence and in sin and everything else. In Matthew 15, he says of them, verse 7, you hypocrites. Man, you guys throw a great worship service on the outside, but I'm not listening. And I wish you would just stop because the inside's a mess. You hypocrites. Matthew 15:7. Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. See, if you come to church, and quite frankly, this may happen, and the big game is on in the afternoon, whatever it is, and that's all, you can't get that out of your mind. Get up and leave and go watch it, because you can't worship. I know that sounds, but I think that's exactly what the scripture is saying. And we want to come and follow God's directions and truly worship Him. So we got to take care of the inside. We got to worship in spirit and truth. And the truth is the Word of God. What are you telling me to do, Lord? So here you go. You prepare by prayer and confession in the Word. Then you anticipate. You're praying, oh, Lord, I'm going to church. And really, it doesn't make any difference what the pastor is wearing as far as a tie, no tie, socks that match. It would be nice if it looked good, but that's not it. I'm not anticipating even the band or the orchestra or whatever being better than it's ever been. That'd be nice, but that's not it. God, I want to hear from you. And I want you to change my life. I want you to show me where I'm wrong and where the idols are in my life and get rid of them. So you come and you anticipate that. And you're praying about that. Because, hey, I'll admit, you know, I get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and the alarm goes off like it did this morning. And it actually woke me up. Usually I'm up. But, I got to get up and you got to do this and I got to light the fire and I got to make breakfast and I got to get, you know, and forget all that stuff. Just say, look, Lord, this is all for you. We're doing all of this as a means to an end so that we can worship, and I anticipate what you're going to do. So after you have prayed, you have read the word, you've anticipated, then you participate. You know, I've been in church services where I didn't know any of the songs, and I'm going to do my best anyway. Now I know when it's a smaller group, you can stand out, but we can be louder. And you won't hear yourself. And just let it rip. Because that's what God wants. Psalm 95. In fact, I might as well tell you this. So the guy I was listening to was Alistair Begg. And I told Charlene, he said some things that, but I think he's right. He says, you guys are, some of you are worshiping and you're singing, oh, praise God. He says, what in the world are you doing? You can't sing through your teeth. Sing! So shout, come, let's end where we started. Oh, come and let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout to the rock of our salvation. Why? Because the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. He made us, not we ourselves. Let us come and worship and bow down. And if we hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Well, Father, I know all of that, that's a lot, but, we pray that your Spirit will take that and will help us truly worship. Because, I've been doing this a long time. I've been in church my entire life. And when I think about the things we've said this morning, it's very convicting. Because I realize there's been a lot of worship services that I have been to, and I've never worshiped. So it's convicting. So the prayer is, God, I don't want that to happen again. So before I come, I'm going to be in your word, and I'm going to pray. And I'm going to confess my sin. And as much as it depends on me, I'm going to go and be at peace with all men. I'm going to do what I can. And I'm going to come and anticipate you speaking to me. And then I'm going to participate to whatever they're doing. I'm going to sing. Even if it's the hallelujah chorus, I'll give it my best shot. Because it's for you. This is not a place to be self-conscious. This is a place to lose yourself in God. So think about that, and then we're going to sing with a song that says, here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you are my God. That's what you do as we sing these songs. You're altogether lovely. You're altogether wonderful to me. Think about it. Just pray for a moment and then we'll sing. Altogether lovely, altogether wonderful to me. We think about all that you have done in our lives in the past, all that you're doing in our lives now, gives us the confidence to know that all that you're going to do in our lives tomorrow and the next day and the day after that until we are with you in your presence. Help us truly worship. And we look forward to preparing ourselves all week to come back next week and do it again together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.